Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 20. In verse 25, the Word of God says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Whoever's going to be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever's going to be chief among you, let him be your servant. In Matthew 23:11, the Word of God says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, this is really an important principle for us to understand, because it is very possible that we can exalt ourselves, and we don't even sometimes realize that we are exalting ourselves. We want to be careful not to get to that point. There's different ways of exalting ourselves. Taking ourselves too seriously, for example, is exalting ourselves. Insisting on our rights is exalting ourselves. Pastor Stevens used to teach, "You have no rights." A Christian should never try to defend their rights, like amongst other believers. You have no rights. You may say, "I have the right to be heard, I have the right to this, I have the right to that, I have the right to fairness." You have no rights. The consideration of rights in that respect is simply self-exaltation. Now, when I say rights, I do not mean like constitutional rights. That is the way that a nation is run, and this is a different kind of an application. This is individuals among others in the body of Christ. We never try to defend our rights. Why? Because we exalt ourselves. If somebody ever attacks you, be careful how you handle it. Because if you start to defend yourself, you'll ultimately start attacking the other person. You don't want to go down that road. And this happens, you know, you get the people who start to argue, "Well, you're like this, and you're like this, you did, you, and it's just a lot of finger pointing. And really, that is a place where we're all practicing the ministry of accusation, which is Satan's ministry. Some of the greatest believers that have ever lived were people who were highly accused of some terrible things and didn't say a word. I recently heard a story about a great preacher, I don't remember his name now, but he was a great preacher, and he was a well-known preacher too. And somebody came up and said, "This child is this man's." And it wasn't, you know, with his wife. He said, "This child is this man's child." And so the preacher took the child home, and he raised her for several years. And they had become a family. He raised her. And then later, several years later, the person who had accused him said, "I was lying. It's not his child." And he said, "You mean this is not my little girl?" He knew it wasn't. But he also saw that there was a young child there who had need. He also saw that if he was going to defend himself, then he would be calling somebody else a liar. And that in that, even if they were in that, he would be attacking them. And he wasn't willing to do that. You're going to encounter from time to time situations like that. Not necessarily where people are attacking you, but situations where you lose your rights. If you get to that place, recognize something. Your rights in that regard are not that valuable. It's much more valuable what the heart of God is in that circumstance than that we defend our rights. On the other hand, it's entirely possible for someone to abuse that, and they are lacking the heart of God also. In trying to defend their own rights, they'll say to other person, you shouldn't be defending your rights against me. And they're trying to justify perhaps being ungodly or carnal or attacking or what have you. And that can happen too. And that must not happen. But we have to understand that we esteem one another better than ourselves. Now that doesn't mean that because I esteem somebody better than myself that I enter into an error perhaps that they would have me enter into, or that I accept a faulty doctrine or something like that. But that means that even in that, I love and I edify that person. I love and I edify. And regardless of your circumstances, we love and we edify. Yes, there is a time perhaps to fight. Yes, there is a time to shoot back, if you will. Yes, there is a time to answer. But our answers must always be seasoned with salt. Maybe I won't let somebody rob me. That would be foolishness. That would not be of God. But at the same time, if it's a situation where somebody's coming against me personally, not life-threatening or threatening family, but personally coming against me, I don't turn around and turn into an attacker just because I've been attacked. And this will eventually happen to many people. And then the question becomes, what makes a person great? What makes a person great is when they have the heart of God. I have the heart of God by two things, by faith and then by trust. Faith is necessary because I can't see Him. I believe His word, I receive it by faith. But faith must always lead me to trust. And in fact, faith will always lead me to trust. If it is, in fact, faith. If it's not just believism. There is such a thing as believism. The devils live in believism, but they don't live in faith. But real faith will always take me to the character of God. And when I know the character of God, then trust takes over. And then I will always have something solid under my feet because I know the character of God. When I get to that place, I'm living in greatness. Now, it may not be high profile. Profile has nothing to do with greatness. Real greatness, though, comes from having the heart of God. Now, it is possible for me to say, I'm going to serve. And then in my heart, I mumble and I growl and I say, I don't like serving. This is a problem. This is a pain. This is difficult. This is not convenient. This is this, that, and the other thing. That's not serving. That's being under some kind of bondage or under some kind of a trip. Serving always starts with the heart. The heart has to be right. If I'm going to trust God, I have to know His heart. But if I do trust God and I do know His heart, I will begin to adopt His heart. Or maybe I should say His heart will adopt me. Because that is where greatness lies, is in the heart of God. Have you ever seen somebody who's profoundly occupied with details? And I don't mean in the right sense who's responsible and things like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person who cannot be swayed by the Holy Spirit because of the details. These are the rules. This is where I must stay. This is how things work. This is what we must do. This is the box. If the Holy Spirit tries to lead, I'm not available for that. These are the rules. That's a person who doesn't quite understand the heart of God yet. There's a lot of people like that. I live in the heart of God. That means sometimes if there's rules, I bend them. Sometimes if there are rules, I break them. And I'm not advocating breaking rules, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not about the rules. It's not about our details. It's not about our schedules. It's about the heart of God. Sometimes you may find yourself perhaps as a preacher one day. What then? A preacher must always trust the heart of God. He has to know the heart of God. He has to trust the heart of God. Why? Because otherwise he's not a preacher. He may be a sermon deliverer, but he won't be one of God's preachers. He won't be available necessarily simply to go and take off in a subject that he's not prepared for, to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, a 3-point sermon, but if that's all I can ever do, maybe my sermons are formula. And we don't want to enter into a formula Christianity. We don't want to enter into a formula message. And so we need to learn the heart of God, because that's where greatness is. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke 15. In verse 11, and Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. And the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any of your commandments, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, you are ever with me, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You have three types of believers. And I think this parable really illustrates the three types of believers. You have one believer who is in fact a believer. But he lives his life according to his own ways, according to his own thoughts. What he doesn't realize is that a man's ways are not in himself, but in this believer, in his thinking, his ways are in himself. This believer sees that he is a believer. He accepts the Father as his Father. He accepts Christ as his Savior. He is one of the children of God. But he does not see the value of having a life that is sold out to God. He does not see the value of being a servant within the kingdom. He does not see the value of sacrificing all for the kingdom of God. There are believers like that. It is possible for me to be someone who puts other things on par with my life with God. How many people say my job, and because of their job, they'll give up a call? And they don't even perhaps consider a call in some cases, because they don't really actually know what a call is. And their call, as far as they're concerned, is how they make money to pay bills. But you see, it is possible for us to fall into that mentality. And this is a person who goes into a faraway country. I've known people like that. They left one place, they left where they were, perhaps they were called to go and pursue something else. In their case, it was to pursue a job that paid more. And yet, in the end, that person lost his family. And this happens all too often. Why did that take place? Because a believer like that does not know the heart of God. A believer like that thinks that there is something more satisfying or more fulfilling. So long as a religion is a part of their life, they can be satisfied with the other things of the world and perhaps even pursue them more. Because after all, this is America. There's churches everywhere. And I'll find a church when I get there. And that is the thinking sometimes. That's a believer, though, who squanders what the Father had provided for him. And in the end, they end up empty. That's a sore loss. But in the end, they pay a price. Sometimes this believer wakes up and they say to themselves, this was a mistake. And then they return. When they return, they are often very strong in ministry because they recognize that they have been forgiven. They recognize that it was the goodness of God that led them to repentance. They recognize that God accepted them even when they were rejecting of Him. And these kind of people can become strong believers. And when they come back, they stay. Not everyone, but in some cases. Then there's the other brother, who is a second type of believer. This is the person who says, I will do what I'm supposed to do. I will be here, but my heart is not here. I'll do it because religion says so. Sometimes they'll say, I'll do it because that's the thing to do. By the way, never do it because that's the thing to do. All too often I have seen people like this. They get into things because that's the thing to do. Hey, that's our church's thing. That's my ministry's thing. This is what we do. We are like this. This is our thing. God is not about our thing. God doesn't need our thing. What God needs is our heart, not our thing. And so people get into things, but they don't first give God their heart. And they get involved, they can't say no. They get involved and they start working and start laboring and start working and start laboring. And they think somehow being right with God is based upon their labors. And I have seen a lot of people like this also. And you know what happens in the end? They are bitter in the end. And when the person who goes away and comes back, and then that person is honored, they are bitter and they say, I've always been here and I don't get honored. I've always been here and Pastor doesn't come and pat me on the back. I've always been here. Pastor doesn't mention me from the pulpit. And they are bitter. But the problem is that they have not always been there. The problem is that their heart was more distant than that of the first type of believer. The problem is that in their distance they deceived themselves because they said to themselves, I'm still doing the things. But the heart was not there. The heart was also in a far country. And they just didn't realize that they were away. That's a riskier place to be. Because this is the place where bitterness builds. Where I think to myself, I deserve because I do. It's a self-orientation just like the first, except it's of a religious form. And I deserve because I do. You know, the fact that I do doesn't mean I deserve. The fact that I do anything at all must come from the fact that God has called. That I am responding in faith to Him. That there is an impartation from the Holy Spirit. That I have the gift to do what I am doing. But it doesn't mean that I deserve. If I think about it, what is it that I deserve? I can look at it from two directions. I can look at that from self-righteousness, or I can look at that from reality. At my best, I'm an unprofitable servant. What does that mean? At my best, I still cost Christ His blood. And there is no profit for God in me. I didn't say that He doesn't love. He does. But there is no profit in me to God. So at my best, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just happen to be beloved, but not profitable. Don't ever get to the point where you think you are a profitable servant. Because then you will think that you deserve. And what you receive from God at that point will become a wage and not a reward. Wages are small. Rewards are great. Remember that. Because the temptation has come to some of you already and will come to all of you if it hasn't come yet. The fact that you serve doesn't make us anything. It just makes us blessed. That means that we have the opportunity to operate within the kingdom. It doesn't mean that we've profited the kingdom. It does mean that we have cost the kingdom a great price because God desired us in that kingdom. Be always very careful of that. That you don't think you deserve. Because I deserve nothing. I deserve really what I was going to receive if Christ hadn't saved me. But beyond that, there is no deserving. Deserving eliminates grace. And I am what I am, and I have what I have by grace alone. And if somebody treats me well, it's purely the grace of God. If somebody treats me poorly, it's also the grace of God. Why? It gives me opportunities to reflect who God is so that I may be rewarded one day. But it's all the grace of God. Never think that you are anything. Because none of us is anything at all. None of us is anything more than the dust of the ground and the breath of life. And neither of them came from ourselves. And so we don't deserve the brother thought that he deserved, and he became bitter. Then there's the father. The father is the third type of believer. And this is really the believer that we desire to be. Because the father had the father's heart. The father understood grace, and he had compassion on both of his sons. In other words, we have compassion on the believer who is walking with God, but we also have compassion on the person who is backsliding, or perhaps the unbeliever. The person who makes mistakes does not need my browbeating. The person who makes mistakes needs compassion, and that compassion will make the difference in their life, in Jude 22. But they do not need my browbeating. How many people see somebody who's making mistakes and they at least mentally put their hands on their hips and the furrow of the brow is, they're making mistakes. I don't approve. Like, isn't that what sometimes we do? I don't approve. I don't like this. This is not right. You know what? Nobody cares if I like it or not. And you know what? It really makes no difference, because that's not how I'm going to win anybody to Christ anyway. When you see someone make a mistake, say to yourself, wow, I could have been in the very same boat so easily. It would have taken nothing to get me into that position. And don't ever think to yourself that it would have taken anything at all, because if you start to think to yourself that, that is the point where you tempt God. We don't want to tempt God. How do I tempt Him? For Him to show me I'm wrong and that He's right. I don't want to become a tempter of God in that way. What I want to do is I want to have the heart of God. I want to have the heart that looks for the lost. I want to have a heart that has a positive expectation toward believers, even if they are backslidden. I want a heart that is waiting for God to deliver, waiting for God to heal, waiting for God to provide, because I know the character of God. That was the father. He didn't go shoveling after the son, pleading with him. He still honored his free volition. By the way, always be careful to honor free volition. It is possible to have novice traits, and sometimes you find this with young people who are sincere, but they have novice traits. They'll start telling people what to do and start violating their free volition. They'll start usurping authority as though they had authority to usurp. That's a dangerous thing to do. If you do that in a relationship, you can damage the friendship. If you do that in a marriage, you uncover, and let's say you're a wife who tries to usurp authority over her husband, or children who tries to usurp authority over their parents, you actually uncover the relationship into allowing the atmosphere and demonic influences into that home, because that removes the covering. If a person tries to usurp authority in a ministry over the pastor, and the pastor allows it, then the authority that God had provided for that ministry is removed. When somebody who has the authority gets into that position, let's say that a pastor, and people are trying to usurp authority, pastor, you should do things this way, not that way, not the way, do it this way. You know what the problem with that is? Now, there is a place to approach the pastor with suggestions, and that's perfectly legitimate and in order. But when a person starts to, and this could be true of a husband or in friendships or any place where there's a table of organization that God has established, it would have been a simple matter if it had been handled correctly. This can also be true, like if there's a wife who tries to usurp authority over her husband, tries to tell her husband, like, be the head of the house over her husband and disrespect her husband's headship in that home. You know what the problem is? That what might have been a simple decision, for example, now becomes a kingdom issue. It wasn't before, but now it is. Because if the pastor yields, or if the husband yields at that point, authority and covering are removed. And so it's become a complicated issue where once it was a very simple thing. Because it's no longer simply a question of decision, now it's a question of kingdoms. And now it's a question of covering. Now it's a question of decently and in order. Now it's a question of, is Christ going to have the headship there, or is that other person going to have the headship there? We have to be careful not to get to that place. Now again, I'm not suggesting that we cannot make suggestions. We certainly can take questions or concerns or whatever. We certainly can. What I am saying is that we do all things decently and in order. And that we not try to usurp what isn't given to us. That we simply stay under the covering we have and respect God's order and that covering. Because otherwise, we become uncovered. And if we become uncovered, we are susceptible to heavy warfare. And so we don't do that. We stay properly covered. If I don't know the Father's heart, it will be difficult for me to stay properly covered. What if I say to myself, well, I think the pastor is doing it wrong. I know I'm called to him, but I think he's doing it wrong. Then you stay properly covered. And you have a close relationship with God. And you have a close relationship with God's heart. And you trust that God will make sure that it goes right. But we don't change the ways of God. We won't change the ways of God if we have the heart of God. Now, this third believer had the heart of God. He knew his position and he wouldn't allow it to be taken away from him. Because in a manner of speaking, both sons tried. One through accusation and one through rebellion. But both sons tried. But instead, the father replied in love to both. He didn't yield and compromise. He allowed them to have what was theirs. But he revealed his heart to both. In the one, his heart was revealed by welcoming him home. In the other, the heart was revealed by keeping him home with welcome. But the other didn't see it. Because he didn't have God's heart. See, that's the thing. If we want true greatness, we must have the heart of God. And it will not be something that anyone may necessarily recognize. But God will not miss it. God will not overlook it for a moment. Because He sees the contents of our hearts. And He recognizes who is who and what is what. That's why He said, "Woe to you Pharisees," so many times. Because they liked the chief seats in the synagogue. They liked the clothing that made them look whatever, religiously whatever. I don't even know the word to put to that. They liked the greetings in the marketplaces. They liked the elevation. And God said they already have their reward. That means they get none from Him. I'd rather be this way. Stay low profile, stay low key, but be profoundly faithful. Be profoundly loyal. Like, don't quit. You never quit. You continue, you're faithful to the things of God, and you continue to be faithful to the things of God. You don't change. You don't change. You don't change your doctrine. You don't change your call. You don't change the way you go about things. You just don't change. But you are loyal and you are faithful. And in doing so, you stay low key. Why? Because if I'm humbled, then God will be exalted. But if I exalt myself, God will humble me. So I'd rather be humble and have God exalt me in due time than to be proud and have God humble me. There's many instances when this has happened. I'm not going to go into the different instances, but this works. It is universally true. It is even true among the lost. You stay in God's heart with humility, and you don't look for anything but your Savior. You don't expect things from other people. You don't expect things to go your way, and you don't demand your rights. But you stay humble before God, and then God starts to do things for you. And God starts revealing that there is greatness present. And then without any effort at all, God starts bringing you into the manifestation of a call where things are revealed for what they are. Your greatness, so-called, may not be revealed. Don't look for it to be, because if you look for it to be, you don't possess any. But allow God to see whatever greatness is there, and don't worry about if anybody else can see it, because it doesn't matter if they can. The only thing that matters is that I have the heart of God, and that the heart of God is manifested through us. And that'll be our path to greatness in heaven. In heaven, we're not going to be rewarded by whether we were high profile or low profile. Smart or not so smart. Highly educated, not highly educated. None of it amounts to hill of beans in heaven. But in heaven there will be one thing that will be profoundly rewarded, and that's the believer who has the heart of God. Amen.